I'm so happy to be speaking on the book of Ruth. It's one of my favorite parts of the Bible. It's a wonderful story. It's an amazing account of a real person's life. And it's like a blockbuster movie. It's brilliant. There's a terrible tragedy, a beautiful young widow. And instead of drifting off into an empty relationship, she throws the dice with her mother-in-law. You gotta love that right away, right? She throws the dice with her mother-in-law, says, I'm gonna leave my home and I'm gonna go back to my mother-in-law's town and live there with her. And we saw in chapter one, we heard her say one of the greatest lines in the whole of literature. A script writer could not have written these words, where she says, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you will go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. When you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. And she's speaking to her mother-in-law, but you know, quite frankly, the greatest marriages in the world are kind of based on those concepts. This is a wonderful passage to share when people are getting married. This is where you go, I will go. And where you live, I will live. And where you die, that's where I will die. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, we saw these two ladies come back to town. But of course, they're coming back at difficult times. They're facing starvation. And we saw another beautiful picture of what God had built into that society, in that he had created a provision for the destitute. A destitute person could come back and they could glean food, grain from the fields when the people were harvesting it. And he'd created a situation called the Redeemer situation, the kinsman redeemer, the guardian redeemer. And a close relative, just like we heard in the story of Spez, had been entrusted to take care of the person in some way who was destitute. And now in the third chapter, we're starting to get to see how this story is playing itself out. And we're just going to scan the story very quickly and then just try to glean some principles for ourselves. Okay, I'm sorry. Try to glean some principles for ourselves out of this story. The luxury of romance is not something that people could afford in that society. Romantic love was something that most people in most societies probably can't afford. The idea of sitting there and choosing someone like you would choose chocolates from a box just isn't an option for most and many people. And in fact, God has created human love and intimacy in such a way that even if people come together through arranged marriages, those are often the marriages which are the happiest. And whirlwind romances often don't end very well. And at the beginning of this chapter, we see Naomi in the role of a matchmaker. Matchmaking has a bad reputation in our society. But in many societies, the role of the matchmaker is incredibly important. 20 years ago, I was sitting in I had the job. I was traveling around Italy a lot, and I would go to Sicily, frequently to Sicily. And I can remember sitting in a kitchen of a home where I was staying in Sicily, and there was a 14, 15-year-old girl, and she'd made me breakfast, and she was now tidying up. And I said to her, why aren't you in school? And she said, because here, when you're 14, you leave school. And I said, well, what's your job? And she says, I don't have a job. I stay here at home with my parents' house. And then what will happen is I hope to get married someday, and then I will leave my parents' house. And I said to her, what happens if you don't get married? She says, I'll stay here and take care of my parents until they die. And for most people in the world, this is their reality. In the film Fiddler on the Roof, the three of Seve's daughters look longingly at an old lady shuffling along, and they sing, matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match, find me a find, catch me a catch. Matchmaker, matchmaker, look through your book and make me a perfect match. And this is what we're going to see tonight. But the matchmaker is not Naomi, the matchmaker is God, making a perfect match for this young woman and for that man. So here in chapter 3, we see Naomi, verse 1. Naomi said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. And she already has a candidate in mind. Look at verse 2. Now Boaz, with whose women you've worked, is a relative of ours. Boaz isn't married. He's a bit older than you. He's not the best looking man in the world, but you know what? He's the one. And tonight's going to be the night. Tonight he will be at the winnowing barley on the threshing floor. She knows all about this guy. Tonight they're going to have a party on the threshing floor because the winnowing, the kind of the harvest is finished. And she knows he will have too much to drink to drive the donkey home. So he will have a kip there on the threshing floor. And so she says, wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes. She says, go and have a shower and get your glad rags on and put on some perfume and brush your hair and then go to the party. Go to the party. And he probably doesn't think he has a chance with you. But then when you go there, go to the threshing floor. And when he's finished eating and drinking, notice where he lies down. And then go and uncover his feet and lie down at his feet. Now, probably not the advice we're going to want to give to our daughters in finding husbands, okay? I'm not saying, hey, this is the model, ladies and gentlemen. But Ruth does that very thing. She goes to the party at night, and Boaz, true to form, has a couple of jars, and he lies down at the far end of the grain pile, and he wraps his cloak around him, and Ruth goes, and she lies down at his feet. And after a couple of hours, he wakes up, and he can feel some movement, and so verse 9, he says, who are you? And she says, I'm your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are the guardian redeemer of my family. She's saying, wait a minute, it's your job to redeem me. You're the guardian redeemer. You're the closest male relative of means, and he could marry her and redeem her and establish her again in life. And next week we're going to be honing in on the concept of the guardian, or I prefer the kinsman redeemer, and we're going to see how that works out. But look at what he says in verse 10. He says, the Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do all you ask. All the people of my town know that you're a woman of noble character. And he's touched and delighted that she would come and propose to him. She's proposed to him. It must be Valentine's night. She's proposed to him. But look at how the story plays out. In the morning, to avoid scandal, he gets her up early, and before anyone's around, he says to his people, just nobody can say anything about this lady who is here, and he pours out some barley for her to take home, and she goes back home. Now, what I love about this story is that it really happened. What I love about this story is that it's a true story, and it's a wonderful story. Look at verse 7 again. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Not in the middle of the grain pile or on the grain pile or in the front of the grain pile. At the far end of the grain pile. See, this story, it was recounted by Boaz and Ruth. They codified it. They memorized it. They told their children. Their children told their children. Their children told their children's children. This story, it was rooted in reality. It's a real story of real people's lives, a real account of real situations. And the Bible tells a story about the big picture, about what God is doing with the world, and that is the most important story we could ever hear. But what's interesting is that the Bible also tells us the stories about people like Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, people who are at the beginning or the middle or the end of their lives. And what the Bible says to us is, look at these people's lives. Understand how God intervened in their lives. Understand how they responded to God and what they learned about him. And the Bible is urging us to look at these stories and say, how can I, in my own life, enter into God's plans and purposes the way that Ruth and Boaz and Naomi did? And that's what we want to talk about tonight. How we could enter into God's plans and purposes, hopefully without any form of alcohol abuse. So, let's start with the activities of a sovereign God. Sovereignty. It's very interesting, wasn't it, with Spez's story, how even in the terrible things that happened, she could see God's hand at work, moving her along. As she thought about her mother's death, she made that decision saying, we're not going to stay here, we're going to go. And then God brought her to another country. And often it is in the difficult and terrible situations where God is at work as much as he is in the good situations. Even in the failures of people's lives, God is at work. Even though Naomi and her husband had not trusted God when they had left the land of Israel for the land of Moab, even though the sons had married women who didn't know God or love him, God was still at work, putting things together. Even in the dark day, as they struggled back into town, two destitute women, God was at work. God was at work in Boaz's loneliness, the fact that he was without a wife. Maybe he was widowed. Maybe he'd never been able to find the right person. God was sovereign as he worked through the issues of being a grown man without an heir. God was at work. God was sovereign as Ruth stepped out that fateful morning and looked for a field to glean in. Maybe she went to a few fields and people threw stones at her and they said, get away from here, until she found the field where Boaz was in. God was sovereign. Maybe they called her names and said, go away. God was sovereign. And God was sovereignly putting her in just the right field. And yes, God was doing everything to bless the whole world, but he was working sovereignly in the lives of these very inconsequential people. And as you're sitting here this evening, and maybe you're feeling the pain of disappointment, and you're feeling the sting of failure, or you're feeling confused because things have not gone the way you hoped, let me remind you of what I hope you already know. God is sovereignly at work in your life. God is sovereignly at work in your life. If you belong to him, or if you're going to belong to him, he is sovereignly at work in your life. And he's bringing you along a road that is taking you to a wonderful consummation. A consummation for the whole earth, but a consummation for you. Your unanswered prayers are being answered. Your heart, which is longing for fulfillment, will find fulfillment. Maybe not in the way you thought, but in a more full way than you could ever have imagined. Don't allow yourself to drift into despair. Just embrace what God wants to do in your life. Seek after his will. Understand that his plans are perfect. And even as your heart is grieved by situations, remind yourself that God's plan is perfect and that God has a plan for you. And it's good. It's good. And he can do more than you can ask or imagine. And he does that for those who respond to him with sincerity. Look at these people. I don't have time to read the verses. I'm just going to have them up there and have you read them, okay? Look at the character of these people. Ruth doesn't sit there and think she knows it all. Naomi says, listen, I want you to find a husband. And she says, okay, I'm going to do it. When she identifies herself to Boaz, she says, I'm your servant. And he praises her because she's kind and she's concerned, not only in finding a husband, but finding a husband who has a good character. And she's not going after the young men and the rich men. She's looking for someone who's got good character. And he says, other people have seen that you are a noble person. But let's look at Boaz. As he wakes up in the middle of the night, he doesn't take advantage of that woman. He could, but he doesn't. He calls her my daughter. He calls her my daughter, even though he will be her husband. Because he's noble. He defends her honor through secrecy. He sends a gift for Naomi. And Naomi says, I know that man, and he will not rest until this matter is secured. Boaz is not going after a pretty young woman who will make a fool of him. He's drawn to the foreigner. He's drawn to the lady who needs him, the lady of character. And Ruth does not chase after men who are better looking or richer or younger than Boaz. She's looking for goodness and kindness. And that speaks to us, doesn't it? Who are you really? Who am I really? Are we sincere? Are we transparent? Is that who we are? When someone asks you to do something that has no discernible benefit for you, do you stick it on the maybe sometime later pile, or you just go ahead and do it right away? Do you come into church and serve God in a way which is transparent or sincere, or do you come to places to get what you can? People can't tell, but God sees. God sees. He sees what our heart is like behind the mask. And he loves to work to bless people who are sincere. He loves to work to bless people who aren't playing games. Don't think you can benefit from the plans and purposes of God if you are not sincerely responding to him. And also, let me just say, if you're looking for a life partner, if you're looking for someone to marry, let me tell you what Ruth and Boaz would say. Ruth and Boaz would say, choose character over good looks. They would say, choose character over good looks. If you're with somebody and you see that person being cruel or selfish or mean, even if they're being nice to you, but they're being mean to other people, understand in 5 years' time they will be mean to you. If you're going to build your life with somebody, don't ask yourself, how good looking are they? Ask yourself, what kind of person are they? What kind of person is this? You are a fool to build your life with somebody who has a character which is destructive. You'll be a fool to build your life with that person. Look for transparency. Look for sincerity in the people you're going to build your life with. But there's also a lot of serendipity in this story. Serendipity is a happy coincidence. We think that God's sovereignty is somehow onerous. We think that God's plan is somehow something that we're not going to want. But Paul says to us that the plan of God is pleasing and good and acceptable. And yes, God is creating a royal line that will culminate in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's doing so much more. He's acting in a way which is actually going to bless these individuals. And in coming back to Israel, these two ladies are putting themselves within the reach of God, within his reach to help them. In choosing Boaz's field, Ruth is not only finding the father, the grandfather of David, but she's finding a man who will love her to bits. In going to the party, she's vulnerable, but she's going and she's opened up to a wonderful future. And as she proposes to him, she's set to enter a blessing that she could never have foreseen. And the plan of God is not onerous. The plans and purposes of God are not burdensome. They are exactly what we want, exactly what we need, what's truly best for us. Yet it requires courage to enter into the plans of God. What's Naomi been doing all day while Ruth is gleaning? Do you know what she's doing? She's walking around the house all day long saying, God, whom have I in heaven but you? I've got no one but you. You're all we've got. The cupboards are bare. I've got nobody but you. And then she sits there and she's in quiet and she just listens to God and she thinks what, and as she's sitting there listening, she sees Boaz. And she says, Boaz. There you go. And God shows her through prayer the next step. And we see Ruth, and she says, Ruth, go to the party. And Ruth says, you know what? Because you're telling me to do it, I will do it. But that's a big step. She could have lost her reputation. She could have been called a prostitute. Boaz might have raped her and then thrown her away. We're looking at God's perspective 3,000 years later on, but she has no such advantage. Yes, she's seen that Boaz was kind and he'd been good to her. But she suspects that God took her father-in-law and her husband and her brother-in-law away. Her sister-in-law has returned home. Her mother-in-law is in the grips of depression. They're living hand to mouth. This is not a good time to take a risk. Not a good time to take a risk. And yet because she is listening to God, she's ready to take the risk. And here we have a message for us, don't we? We often have the idea that God's sovereign plan, that God's plan for my life is somehow going to be rubbish. That God's plan for my life is going to take me into a situation where I do not want to go. Others have the idea that God's plan is somehow inscrutable. that you just can't know God's plan, that we can't know what God's doing in any situation. He's not going to reveal it to you. And they drift into a kind of morbid fatalism. What will be, will be. And for others of us, we say, yes, I want God to guide me in this area. I want God to guide me in my life partner. I want God to guide me in my job. But they don't obey what God has already shown them. God's plan, God's will, is 95% of God's will is clearly revealed. 95% of what God wants us to do is laid out in the Bible. It's not rocket science. Just read it. It's all there. And there's no point in asking God to lead and guide you in a situation if you're not obeying what he's already told you. If you're not obeying which is already there. And God blesses our obedience. But he's not looking for people who passively sit at home and say, what is your will? But people who say, what is your will? And then they're coming to him with prayer and they're listening to him and he's guiding them and then they are acting. Then they're stepping out, often with courage. And they have to get to a place of desperation. You have to get to a place where you're no longer trusting your own plans. You're no longer trusting what you think is right. And we have to come to him and say, listen, okay, I now realize that my plans for the future are just not right. And what I want to know are your plans. And that might sound like a big ask to you, but if you belong to Jesus, if you truly belong to him, then that's a no-brainer. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Coming to him and saying, I have no other route. I have no other plan. I have no other direction. And we have to get back to the place of obedience. We have to get back to the place where we are saying to ourselves, okay, am I living in obedience right now? Am I living sexually in obedience to what God has already shown me? Am I living in obedience to what I do with my money? Am I living in obedience with the way I spend my time? Because if you're not living in obedience there, then in what way is God going to be able to guide you in any other way? And then we need to call on him and ask him to reveal the next step. Not the next 10 steps or the next 20 steps, but the next step. Just the next step. And then we need the courage to step out and take that step. We have to listen and open our eyes and look around and then have the courage to step out, even when it's risky and scary, to step out in faith. And like Boaz and like Ruth and like Naomi, our life looks messy and it looks kind of confused and kind of scrappy. But with God's sovereign hand at work and with people who are listening to him, something beautiful can come out of that and they find true security. Look at verse 9. Who are you? He asked. I'm your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me since you are the guardian redeemer of my life. You say, well, I would love to meet a Boaz. I would love to meet a rich guy who's going to be my guardian redeemer. Boy, I would love that. Or I say, I would love this someone who's very needy, but you know, gorgeous to reach out to me, and I would love that. I would love to have someone like that just kind of call on me for help or someone like that to help me. But of course, Boaz is a descendant of David, and David is a descendant of Jesus. Boaz points to Jesus. And we already have a guardian redeemer. We already have someone that we can say to him, spread your garment over me and cover me. Because whether you're a man or a woman, we're like Ruth and Boaz is like Jesus. And we come to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, you are in charge of everything and you are the redeemer. Won't you spread your garment over me? And God sovereignly chose before the foundation of the world that he would become your kinsman redeemer. Before the foundation of the world, he chose that he would become the one who would spread his cloak over you. His love for you is sincere. His love for you provides a plan which is full of happy situations. And his love for you can make you secure. Isaiah puts it this way. He says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. His call to you is to say, listen, I am your kinsman redeemer. I am your guardian, and I want to spread my cloak over you. And all we do is say, yeah, come and do that, please. Paul then said, Paul in Romans says, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. We should clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's come to him and say, listen, we need you to spread yourself over us.